scripture setting came to me as I was praying, and I don't know that I understand the scripture, but I understand a lot more about it than I did. And it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is coming upon to try the whole world. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Because you have kept the word of my patience. I think I'm beginning to get it. Back in Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 19. Under Moses, God established the law. And you know what? A lot of people don't want to let go of it. Because it puts you in a place where you could judge people. If they didn't fulfill what you thought was the law, you could judge them. You know what I mean? And people like that. You like to be in control. You like to be tell other people how to do things and so forth. And then, so here's the law. Why? Why did we have a law? Well, Galatians 3:19, what purpose did the law serve? That's not how it's worded exactly. What service serveth the law? It says, but what purpose did the law have? It was added. It was not even God's designed plan or purpose or intent. He added it because of transgressions. He added it until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. He added the law until Christ came. That's why the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He added it because of man's sins, because of the man's transgressions. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. I'm beginning to get a greater and a greater and a greater respect and understanding, admiration, and reverence for God. And the reason that people don't have a right relationship with God is they don't have a clue who He is. And the reason they don't have a clue as to who He is they never ask Him who He is. They ask people. And if you want to know who God is, don't ask me. Ask Him. And He has a strange way of working, I don't want what word to use here, subtly, slyly, sneakily. I mean, those don't really apply or fit, but you know what I'm saying? They kind of describe it as far as human understanding goes. But He has a way of making Himself known. And the Bible tells us that God has to humble Himself to look on heaven and earth. Now, does that give you any idea as to who He might be? He made heaven and earth. He made all of the planets and the stars and the endless amounts of these things that are out there. And one day He's going to take all of these things and He's going to wrap them up like a scroll. And then He's going to burn them and destroy them. And then He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Is the heavens going to be similar to what this is? With zillions of planets and things? And how and who can do such a thing? I haven't had the good chance lately to look out and to look at the endless array of stars and so forth. But the other night I saw something on TV, and it was showing the sky, and as you looked at it, it was just an unbelievable array of stars that are out there. And to the normal person, I don't know how they figure they got there. You know what I mean? They said, well, there was an explosion in the universe. Oh, that's great. You know, the Big Bang Theory and all of these things. But, you know what I mean? All they're doing is giving a possible thing of something that could happen, but the origin of all of this, they don't have a clue. Neither do we. But that's why the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when we have faith, it causes us to believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If we have the faith. And but faith it's impossible to get. And we think, well, you know, remember what Jesus said? He said, well, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, or if you have faith the size of a mustard seed or whatever. You know, it's like, I thought I've had faith over the years, but I've never had the kind that would move a mountain. I've never had the kind that would do any of these things. And then we get this strange, strange thing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and that by this, what was the word in Revelation that I used? Patience, this word of patience. I got it a little bit. God wants us to know that He has had a lot of patience. And all the time that the law was in operation, you know what Jesus said? Not one person ever fulfilled it. Is that patience? Is that mercy? You know what I'm thinking? Another term for mercy and patience and grace is tolerance. God has tolerated who we are because He loves us. He's put up with us. And so when we get thinking we're really hot and really something special and we really deserve the best or whatever it is, we're not. That's really not the situation. God has tolerated us. He has tolerated Keith Gunn. He's put up with me. Do you know what I'm saying? And so we look at there's only one person that ever didn't fit into that category. And that's Jesus. And God saw Him and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And a lot of that had to be by foreknowledge, because He hadn't finished the course. He was still alive. You know what I mean? Still subject to sin. Tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. You know what I'm saying? And so some of it had to be foreknowledge. I happened to see something for a little bit the other night, and it was on TBN, whatever that is. And anyway, and T.G. Jakes, and you know who he is? And I used to listen to him all the time. And I was in what he was saying. And I'm thinking, I heard a comment, this is years ago, when I was still in a place to hear these kind of comments. And the comment was, the thing that is going to bring the church together in the end times is the Trinity. And, okay. So, you know what that did to me then? I mean, the other night, this all started, when I was watching this all came together, and I thought, you know what that is saying? The Trinity doctrine, then, is the cornerstone of the church. But Jesus is, Peter calls him the chief cornerstone that the church is built on. The church, if the church is built on the Trinity, we got a problem. The church is not built on the Trinity. All hell's going to break loose. Something's going to happen here. So then, while I'm watching this, this is a strange thing happened the other night. I had a dream a couple nights ago that was a weird dream, really strange. And but anyway, as I'm watching that, Amos 8, 11, and 12 came to mind. I'm watching it, and Amos 8, 11, and 12 came in. And God said in this thing, he says, "And the day is coming that I'm going to send a famine into the land. It's not a famine of bread and water. It's not food. But for the hearing of the word of God. And men shall travel from sea to sea, from the east to the north," whatever that means, "to find the word of God, and they shall not find it." Why? Because there's a famine. Because they're not looking here. You know, I wasn't either. Until one day, you know, 17, 18 years ago, when I heard a voice and it said, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." You know why? People are not looking here for him. I wasn't either. I had something happen last Sunday night. Well, let me tell you about my dream first. And this is several nights ago. And we're in here, and you guys are here, and there was quite a few other people. I mean, we weren't packed to the rafters or anything, but there was quite a few people here. And we're getting up like we do, and there are other people, but nobody did anything except watch us. They were just looking at us. Everybody was just looking at us. You know, just... You'd get up, and you're expecting a response. You're not going to get it. And I got up, and I was expecting a response. Nothing. But I realized that there was an anointing. What I was saying was one of the higher anointings of anything I had ever experienced. So I knew I was talking, and people were sitting there, and I thought, somebody say something. And so anyway, I'm not hearing much response, but I said, you're feeling the anointing, or the Holy Spirit speaking to you, aren't you? And almost every head goes like this. And that was the end of the dream. Well, last Sunday night, after the Bible study, and Charlie made a statement, and anyway, it had made my lots of my days. And he made a statement. He said, I've been to, seen a lot of things, been in other churches, and seen, but you know what? It's just not happening. It's not working. It's not out there. And I got a follow-up on that, and he said, and the recognition. See, that's a spiritual discernment. And here's the other end of the side of the coin, Charlie. It's not here yet either. The thing that makes a difference is the opportunity and the possibility of having the Word of God form Christ in us is here. God has done a supernatural something here. It's removing the pride and our stubborn self-righteousness and stuff that have been part of us. I mean, I tell you, I was in prayer like 4:30 this morning. And in that time, my life, my prayers, and my whatever else has changed. We're moving into a new place that God is drawing us into. He's pulling us into something. And we'd be foolish not to let him do it. You know what? The voice said, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." I have looked in so many places where he isn't. And when I watched that thing with the other night, and I thought, whatever else has done a number on me, all I got to do is see TBN written in the big thing behind T.J. Jakes as he's talking. TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. What that did is that totally removes something. So if they travel from the east to the north and from the sea to find God, and they're in under that cloud, what do we got? God has had mercy on people like Smith Wigglesworth. He was Trinitarian. When Jerome was healed, I was still a Trinitarian. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from this hour that is coming to try the whole world. At the end of the dream that I had when I came back here, what does this mean? I'm not sure. I saw a lot of people out in a few people out in a field just south of the house where I grew up in. And I heard the sound of a trumpet, and I watched. I could see a lot of people. I don't know who they were, but I could see the heads of people, and all of a sudden there was like a cloud or a big blanket covered over top of them, and I just saw a little head sticking up through the blanket. And the sound of a trumpet, and I watched as they were slowly lifted up off the earth. I saw that. That was part of a dream. That was the end of my dream. What did that mean? Who knows? But it means something to me, because you have kept the word of my patience. I will keep you. So you know what that is? That's anybody, anywhere, whosoever will keep this instead of these offbeat things. See, you can't prove the Trinity anywhere from the Scriptures because it's not in there. God redirected me. And he wants to redirect all of us.
Well, it's been quite a weekend for my wife and I. I guess mine started on Saturday morning about 5 o'clock. Things kept coming into my mind, and, you know, they come in so fast sometimes that you can hardly keep up with your own mind, you know. And I have a problem with my memory. I can't really remember the things that come into my mind, but for some reason, during the day Saturday, I sat and I was able to write down all the things that was presented to me. And so, and I have to read it because that's the best I can do, you know. So, the day will come when the dead in Christ will rise, when those who are still on the earth who belong to Christ will be taken up also. The Bible tells us that two will be working in the field, one will be taken and one will not. And this is the image that, for an example, came to me. Imagine you and your family are driving 75 miles an hour down an interstate highway when all at once the driver and kids are taken up, leaving you alone in that vehicle, traveling at 75 miles an hour down the road. That's not good. Today we can still call on God and ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and He will hear us. But the day will come when God will close off His ears to the people, no longer hearing them. There is still time to pray and ask for forgiveness, but time is growing short. The old saying is, there's always tomorrow. There are no guarantee of tomorrows. There is a mediator between God and man, His Son Jesus. He is the doorway to God, the only doorway. It is not an automatic door that opens when you approach it. You have to earn the right to have the door open for you. Jesus is the doorkeeper. Only through him will the door be opened. We have to learn the right, we have to earn the right to enter through that door. We need to be more than a Sunday morning Christian. God says, either be hot or cold for him. If lukewarm, he will spew you out of his mouth. We need to live our lives for Christ every day and every minute, thanking God for what he has given us. And the most important gift that God has given us is his son, Jesus. Amen. I lost my place. Jesus, our only salvation, who gave us life, who gave his life for us, who took the sins of man on the cross with him. That does not mean that man is free. It only means that Jesus only... Bear with me. That only... does not mean man is free, is sin free. It only means through Jesus is our sin free. It only means a true Jesus, through Jesus our sins can be forgiven. So I pray, Lord, forgive my sins. Does that mean I'm forgiven by in my opinion, no. It takes more than just saying those four words. There must be sincerity from the heart, soul, and mind.
Yes.
I must admit, I myself don't know how to pray either, but I try to do the best I can as often as I can to become more honest and when I think about it. I keep praying lately, thanking God for the day that has ended and the morning and the night that was, and the night and waking up to a new day. And then a prayer came to me, and I'm going to read that too. Lord, hear my prayer. I need you, Lord, to look deep into my heart, mind, and soul. There are many places in my heart and mind that are in darkness. These places that hold many hidden things that I can never remember. But I ask, Lord, that you would shine your light in those dark places and that have been hidden there for so long, that I may truly ask for with heart and soul and mind that they may be forgiven. I know only through your sacrifices and your love can they be removed. Thank you, Jesus. And then I wrote, the weight of darkness that is in us is very heavy. It holds us back, tries to destroy us, tries to convince us that we are not worthy to receive the blessings of the light from Jesus. A light that is not heavy nor burdensome. The light that cleanses the soul and gives peace. I pray that God will grant you that peace. Now, that was Saturdays. This is Sundays. It's been a busy week. A while back, and I wasn't sure I was going to bring this one, but I'm going to do it anyway. A while back, my wife asked a question. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? I don't know if we have the answer. But the Bible tells us that God is spirit, and that no man has seen God, only a spirit can see God, a spirit. What I received this morning is that the spirit of man lives in the soul of man. If when man dies, the body returns to whence it came, the dust of the earth, then I ask, where is the soul and spirit? Now, man has a choice. There are two spirits, good and evil. And that's why I come up with the conclusion that the spirit lives in the soul, because you have the right to choose that spirit. That is your choice. In Revelation 6:9-12, the breaking of the five seals, the souls of the dead in Christ cry out. I could read that, I suppose. You know, how long will the... We'll start with verse 9. It's in the with the fifth seals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God. and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. And in Isaiah 26:19, it tells us that the corpses will rise and awake and shout with joy. The corpses will rise and wake and shout with joy. Does the spirit and the soul sleep until the day when God calls his people to rise and meet him in the sky? Could it be that the soul of man, that the soul is in man and the spirit is God? Can a soul live without the spirit? No. Without the spirit, nothing lives. But who can live without the spirit of God? No one. Those are the things that was my weekend. Believe me, it took me a lot of weekend to get this done on paper.
Just before Glenn got up, I happened to remember that I had made a promise this morning to Candy that we would pray for Eli. And right now Eli's in some tennis matches. And it's not necessarily pray that he wins, but it's pray because he gets, he's young. He's probably one of the youngest ones in these matches, and he gets shook up. And so maybe you could just, let's just pray for God's mercy upon him. Lord, we ask you just to touch Eli right now. Lord, just bless him, Lord. Let him be comfortable. Let him not be intimidated by older ones and other things going on. And Lord, we ask that you would give him dexterity, Lord. Just give him the ability to do these things that he's able to do, Lord, without being inhibited. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and mercy, and thank you for being with him. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Wanted to respond a little bit to what Glenn brought. That was good. He's talking about Jesus being the door, the doorkeeper. And that, you can't, the door's not just going to open up. You have to earn it. Although it's a free gift, but no, Lynn's right, in a sense. And it's been on my mind, kind of the image that's been on my mind here in connection with that is people hanging around a swimming pool. You're on the edge of the swimming pool, and you know, you're looking at everybody in there, but you're dry, and you're not involved. You're not involved. But you're dry and comfortable and whatever, you know. And it's real easy to just sit and watch what's going on, but not do it. Not do it. And especially if you have your clothes on. you really don't know if you want to get in that pool. But to pass through that door, it is something like going ahead and jumping in the pool, be all in. And your hair gets messed up, your clothes get all wet, all that stuff. But still, you are all in a way that people hanging around the edge of the pool, staying dry, having their hair all the way it's supposed to be and everything. They just aren't all in. They're spectators. They're not in. And I think that, you know, that willingness to jump all in and is a way of, in a sense, earning entry into the door. Susan was over at our place here this week, and she and I were talking some, and I told about how when I first came to this church, I'd see these people, and they'd be raising their arms, waving them around, and I thought, you know, that is really stupid. I thought that was very foolish behavior. And then I got kind of convicted about that or something. I don't know what. And I made a rule for myself that whenever I had a thought like that, you know, had some kind of negative reaction to people waving their arms around, I had to wave my arms around. I had to do the same thing, you know. My negative feelings about waving your arms around, and you know, they kind of went left after that. But that, you know, you can't just sit and be critical, and you know, make your own kind of assessment. Hey, you got to jump in and do it. One more thing before I get down. Yeah, I have jumped in the pool, but I think there might be such a thing as kind of drying off. You know, yeah, you got all wet, but I think you have to keep on being wet, keep on dousing yourself or whatever. Yeah. You know, I heaven forbid that I should dry off too much. Or that any of us, for that matter, should dry off. Oh, Lord, keep me wet.
I'm loaded, so don't give me much opportunity today, because I'll take it. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, verily, verily. You know what that means?
Truly, truly.
There's not anything more verily than this.
Real verily.
This is verily. This is with a surety. This is the truth. You can count on it. I say unto you that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other the way, is the same as a thief and a robber. You can't get there except through me, is what he's saying. I am the door, and he that enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep, him. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. And Joanne says that, who is this fellow that, of course, that reads the Bible,
Alexander
Scorby. She said that she likes that one because he sounds like God. Well, it is if we knew it. But anyway, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We have only one who is not a stranger. It's not that some are strangers and some aren't. The only one that's not a stranger is Jesus. the only source of information that is not strange is this. So what has happened, the Bible tells us in the 12th chapter of Revelation, that the devil opened his mouth and sent a flood upon the woman. Well, anyway, if she opened his mouth, what came out?
Words.
Words. You know what we have today? We have, quote, Christian bookstores that sell books by people, and all they're interested in is making some money that they get off the books. Joanne and I stopped at a, quote, Christian bookstore out in northern Seattle, and we got in there. It said Christian bookstore. You know, anything that we might see in a Christian bookstore. And we went into the store, and we're waiting for Scott and Bonnie Hartley. You know, they were going to meet him there. And we walked in, and I told her, I said, you know, there's something strange about this place. And we're looking around at eye level. Wherever you looked at eye level were Mormon books. And so finally there was a woman saying, I said, are you people Mormons? And she said, yeah. Is that deception? All of the books that were at eye level were Mormon books. That's what made us suspicious. You know what? The bookstore that we had in downtown in Eau Claire, Joanne and I went in there one day and I said, you know what? You can come up with any doctrine you want to just by buying a different book in here. That's what we have. What are those books? They're voices of strangers. And they have subtly crept right into our own environment where people innocently, ignorantly go in and buy stuff that just... There's one voice, and I've come to the conclusion that this is it. That's why Smith Wigglesworth wouldn't let anything else into his house except this. And I didn't know that. I didn't know if God hadn't informed me, I wouldn't... I don't know if I would have picked it up on my own.
You know, and of course we don't want to uplift one another unnecessarily, but as edification, I was really edified this morning, because for Glenn to have gone through what he did and then put it down and had the unction to want to come and bring it, that is edifying. That was amazing. I was, sitting there in the morning, and Lord, where do I want to be in the Word or whatever? And I happened to flip back into the prophets a little, and it's funny, you know, and I was just sitting here thinking, well, if God had these people, and if they went away from him and they came back, you know, but there was no Jesus at the time. So, you know, they were kind of just, they were operating in a realm of kind of incognito, you might say, you know, just kind of limbo. I mean, God knew who the ones that were faithful, and that was his people. And their reward is going to come later when Jesus Christ comes, because then they get brought forward for their salvation with the rest of us. So it's not like they get left out there, you know. I'm not saying that's, but it's a different relationship. And actually, though, what's kind of, I think, kind of neat is then actually their relationship was with God, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, but they had prophets, and then eventually they had one like Moses, who was a type of what was to come. And there's funny little verses, you know, that, and I've read through these before, and I would just always either emphasize or underline things that jumped out at me, kind of about what we were learning from being in the Word. And like in seven, Hosea 7, it says, "They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds." You know, you can be wailing unto God, and, you know, like the one, who was it? The one who sold his birthright. And he said he cried out to the Lord for repentance, but it really wasn't granted, it sounds like, because it really wasn't from his heart. It was just he wanted to get back what he lost, you know. "They returned, but not to the Most High." "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." So, you know, these are little warnings. But then it gets to in 11, it says, and these are just things that help confirm what God is trying to, you know, that he's brought us to, about listening to his word and deciphering the Godhead, you know, and getting a true picture. But there's things that he just says, you know, and it says in 11, "For I am God and not man." So God's not man. So, can there be a God-man? Not really. There can be men who have God with them and his spirit in them. "I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not..." which is interesting. It says, "I will not come with terror." You know, because some of these are, you have to read before and after, because they're going through different situations, and he's feeling merciful and so forth. It says here, never mind. Well, I underline things where it keeps saying, "I am the Lord your God." But in chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. But your help is from me, I will be your king. Where is any other? O Israel, return to the Lord your God." And then I jumped into, there was some, in the last chapter of Zephaniah, and it's verse 9, it says, "Then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." And then it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." And then it says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." I love this setting right here. "He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." I love that last verse. "That the Lord would be singing over me or you." I mean, that's, you know. And there was one last little spot in, and then I'm going to read you just a setting in the New Testament after this. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Who wrote the book? Who wrote the book? You know, of course, you have to have faith to believe that this is God's word. Yeah. You know, you do. But how did a book all these years remain the same? You know, and how has it had such an effect on the world? I mean, whether the world wants to know, admit it or not, it's been influenced by the Word of God, by the Bible, and by Christians who had a heart for God. It's been also affected in a negative way by the same thing, you know, but, you know, who's to say? But so now in Acts, this I was listening, and this setting came, and I thought, so you have a God who we believe is one God, and some stuff that Glenn was saying there really, you know, it made sense. So this is in Acts 2. No, it's not Acts 2. It's got to find the spot where it says I didn't write it down because I thought, oh, I know exactly where it is. Oh, I think I know where it goes here. 8. There we go. I believe. Now, just make sure. This is crazy. I went there more than like 2-3 different times. Well, it's, and I'm trying to remember who was saying it, if it was either Peter or Stephen. But it's the setting where, and it's from Psalms, and it's talking about David, and there, and I think it's Peter who is testifying that, you know, showing who this Jesus is, and it says, and this is the one, or it says that the Holy One, your Holy One, will not see corruption. And then it repeats it. But why can't I see where that was? Because, you know, you hate to just throw things out there. So anyway, the question that came into my head was, so to not see corruption, there has to be what? A body. I mean, God doesn't have a thing about corruption or incorruption. He can't be corrupted or whatever, you know. He's a spirit. So, if something can be corrupted, it has to have a form. And, you know, and it's speaking of Christ, that when he died, he didn't see corruption. So, that means that he had a body, and that it's still there because it was raised, and why would it have to not be corrupted if it just ended at a certain point, you know?
Acts 2, verse 27.
I bet it went all around it. Oh, yeah. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then he repeats it, in 31. So, wait, I'm going to... So, therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, this is talking of David, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection. So this is the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then it says later that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, it says, and comes to him. So, anyway, that was the point I was trying to make. Sorry, I fumbled all around there. And thank you, Charlie. But, you know, and all these, now I'd never noticed that scripture before. But when you listen, this is the thing about the listening, you know, and not listening with your human mind, you know, just letting the Holy Spirit. And it says in there, another spot, it says, and they had the comfort, they were ministering in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's where we want to get. I mean, that's where we want to get. And, you know, I kind of was sitting there thinking before Glenn got up, and I thought, you know, we're going to get, and I don't know, I think I'm beginning to, I felt some of this already, but I've been being tempted in some areas that I'd been free of for a long time, you know. And then I heard this setting that said, that got read in, was it Revelation? I don't know if Keith read or something. About, and there, and the temptation will increase in the last days. So I was thinking, well, if I look at my own life, is this starting to be part of that? You know, I don't know for sure, but it made me stop and think about it. And then I started thinking, you know, one of the things that a lot of you, and I've had it come to me here and there, are going to have a voice come to you that's going to say, you know, do you really think you got it? Or that you, not that you got it. Do you really think that you're getting it? The truth? Because look at all the people that would miss out. How can that be when there's a loving God? Don't listen to it. Because as many times as it says all the things about God, and you heard me say there was two or three times in there about a remnant, I didn't set the plan up. You didn't set the plan up. God set the plan up. And constantly he says there's only going to be a remnant. You know where we could be? Would be, come to think of it, this is probably where we are somewhat. When Jesus came ministering, and he says, I am going to fulfill the law, I'm going to be a witness to the truth, right? He had a lot of followers. People sat up and took notice, and because here's this guy, and he's just speaking with such authority, and then eventually he's doing miracles and everything else. But then when it got right down to it, they just kept slowly falling away, because the commitment was like, I think Glenn brought it, where you got to be there every minute of the day devoted to Jesus Christ, and I'm not there, you know, but that's, and why, of course that would, isn't that what God would want? Why would he give an eternity of absolute that we don't even can't comprehend of glory if you're just kind of recognizing him once in a while? You know? Oh, but he's a merciful God. Yeah. Because he'll give you every chance to fall into that narrow road, that remnant. But if you don't want it, then he's a just God. And he says, well, I've also said this. If you don't follow me, if you don't want to listen to me, if you don't want me to be your God, then there's consequences. But I'm willing to give it to anybody. You know? So, I mean, those are the things that, you know, keep coming to me is like, okay, how long am I going to dilly-dally around here, you know? But at the same time, and I've been recognizing a lot lately that he is a patient God because he hasn't struck me, you know? I mean, other than maybe I need a 2x4, but to wake up some of this area, you know, stuff. But, you know, it's he is. And so it's hard because the same voice that's the liar is going to say, well, yeah, but you mean he'd let half your family go or maybe all of your family go? Or that? Well, yeah, if they don't want to acknowledge him, I don't have control over that. I mean, you pray for him, all those people that you know and love and friends and relatives, and you know, but it's God's economy, you know. And he says that anyone can have it. In fact, he'll give everyone the opportunity to have it. That's what's kind of amazing. Most people don't know that at some time in their life, they're presented, and sometimes more than once, because God knows each person, you know. But then there's going to come a time, like Glenn said, when he's going to close his ears. And then it ain't going to matter then what you do. Because he's already put a judgment. And you're not there. And I don't want to fall into that. You know? Which is why, you know, we've learned to have a little more fear of the Lord. You know, at the same time you get to know how great he is and awesome he is and just love beyond understanding. He's also just in that, you know, there's consequences. And it's a healthy fear to have, you know. And you may get chastised, obviously, you know, because he chastised his son. So he's not going to leave anybody out from that either. But that's what will bring you around. It'll purify you. It'll burn the dross off, you know, and make gold. And so, yeah, I do pray all the time. Lord, don't give up. Be long-suffering. Don't give up on me. Don't give up on me. I know my heart, you know. So just keep it going, you know. And you know what happens in that. I mean, and I'm going to be a little honest, you know. I've had areas here in the last few years where I can get so far off in a fog almost of just being caught up in the world and whatever. And it's funny that these thoughts come back, though. And then I go, oh, man, I don't want to lose out on this, you know. Well, who is doing that, you know? So, you know, you can get to that place, and but if you know in your heart that you just want to stay with the Lord, you want to be his, and, you know, and a lot of that, that's what's like those areas that Glenn says, you know, are the same thing for me. There's dark areas. And I need him to search him out. And that's probably what he's been doing here in the last. And showing that, yeah, these things that you thought were all good were buried deeper than you think. And my light's got to come in, you know. And we want that. We want to get rid of those dark areas, you know. It's not easy. And it can be even painful. And you can fail at it a whole bunch of times. I mean, I have, and I'm not deliberately, I don't feel, but I have taxed 70 times 7 for repentance, believe me. But I don't know that I've done it that many times in one day. So, you know, and it says every day it could be that. And I've said to him, you know, it seems like I'm just repeating exactly the same thing and coming right back to you and asking for repentance. But your word says that's what I need to do. If I really, you know, because I really don't want to do it, you know, but I'm weak. And so that's part of the prayer. I'm sure all you are doing the same thing, you know. I'm weak. You're strong. I need you. Help, you know.
Keith kind of brought this to my mind, but you know, all those books that were written by all those people who are trying to help you in your walk with God, you know what they're really doing? They're really basically succumbing to the demon of lack of patience. The only reason you need a book is because you want someone to tell you the answer before God tells you the answer. And that's the only reason those books have any value. Because you're not willing to wait on God. Because you're just too dang busy. Because you want to be right with God right away. And then you look at, you read the Bible, and there are a lot of people that we hold in pretty high esteem. God held in high esteem. Nothing came easy. Nothing comes quick. I mean, a lot of people spend a lot of time waiting on God. And if His plan is perfect and we take it on faith it is, then that's exactly what has to happen. So it's kind of like, it's just a different way around the thing. Like, there's no shortcuts to heaven. You can't read the book and I'll save you these 17 years. It is not going to happen. And it's folly to think that it is. Now, I am right there when I say, gee, I wish he would feel inclined to let me in on the path a little sooner. I am clearly open to him doing that for me. Yeah, and I'm clearly open to the fact that I might get to toil a really, really long time and someone else is just, you know, right there with me. And you go, didn't you just show up 10 minutes ago? How do you know this? And you know, if you're really on your game, you go, oh, God said, now's your time. And who are we to judge? I, too, appreciate Glenn for sharing what God showed him and sharing it with us because it's impacted all of us. And that's, you know, what we don't have in numbers, we make up in God. And we make up in God because God is sharing through all of us. All of us. I keep getting pointed out, realizing my shortcomings and flesh is flesh, and I wish I could find a way to avoid the mistakes. I wish I could, we all have our areas where we don't do well, and you kind of go, you know, I am confident in my heart that this is not what I want to be. And I'm pretty confident in my natural thinking that I'm not there yet. come on. You know, something's got to give. But God is good, and we're in the right place at the right time if we're waiting for God. As long as we're seeking Him. I mean, you know, you just can't sit out there in the field and go, you know, when God wants me, He'll get me. I don't think it's quite that detached. God wants you if you're banging on the door all the time. Not if you're over there going, well, He knows where I am, He'll give me a call. I don't think it's quite that detached. I repeat myself, but there's just so many things that we're working through. But something that came up to me is two things I'll share. No matter what it is that it takes to get to heaven, it's got to be incredibly simple. Meaning, it can't be something you grind on really hard and spend a lot of thought on it and you've got to figure it out. Because while our souls are all the same, you know, God didn't create everybody with the same level of intellect. But as we know, intellect is not going to be a decider. So however it happens, it's not going to be because of some really deep thing that you got to kind of put the 17,000 jigsaw puzzle pieces together and go, aha. It's not going to be like that. And then something else that came to my mind today as we were sharing is, and it's, this is a little bit harder, but Glenn's analogy was good. And once upon a time, someone came up to this pulpit many years ago, and they're not here, but made a declaration that if their family wasn't in heaven with them, it wouldn't be heaven. And I was pretty new. But even that kind of bugged me when I heard that. I'm going, how is that? It doesn't work unless you guys have been feeding me a story of what heaven really is. I mean, heaven's so wonderful, we don't know really who's there and who's not. And if you're worried about who's there with you, you are really missing the whole point of what heaven is. Mm-hmm. So, you know, but if you say to me today, well, I would like to go to heaven, and I would like the people I know to go to heaven, because I would want everybody to be, everybody that I care about, to experience the joy of God for eternity. That's what I want. But if I go, but if that's not what God wants, I'm really happy with that. You know? And so it will be difficult because not everybody who wants to go to heaven is going to get there. Because that's the way God wants it. But as difficult in the natural as that may be, it is what the plan is. And just keep your eye, we collectively, but individually, keep our eye on the goal here. You know, we have said over the years that we're gonna the church is gonna come together because of unity. Or Keith brought up this morning, the church is gonna come together through the Trinity. And I was thinking, well, there's gonna be a great coalescing around all of those who think that there are multiple gods. I just don't know that they're gonna be the ones getting inside the gate, because they're deceived. So I think there's unity, and there's strength in unity. That unity comes from the Word. It doesn't come from what men conjure up.
As Corky was talking, I thought of a scripture. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Can anybody tell me what a yoke is?
It's over your shoulders and neck.
Does it steer you?
Yokes are made for two. I've never seen a yoke that was built for one. Huh?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Take my yoke. It's built for two. He's on the other side. Do you follow what I'm saying? He's the other half of the equation. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that we are totally, or most people are totally ignorant of. We have learned some of them, or we've quoted some of them lately, and one of them is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not really a recognized scripture. Or another one, if the righteous scarcely be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? In the 7th chapter of Matthew, it says that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go thereat. I don't know how it's worded in there. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. I was talking to somebody in a conversation a few weeks ago, and I quoted a scripture, and it says, many are called, but few are chosen. And see, this goes along with Matthew 7, 14, 13, 14, because what we have today is a strange setting. In the church, you know, by and large, the idea is that God has, he's going to be saving all of these people. You know, there's going to be a lot of people that are waiting for a rapture that if it comes, they're not even going to be a part of it. And so, anyway, people are, you know, they're looking for something because they are being taught something, and it's not even a part of their thing. What about the parable of the 10 virgins? I mean, these are elite people. These are virgins. These are the cream of the crop. Five were wise and five were foolish. And I tell you what, I don't know that I have loved the Lord any more than the foolish ones did. And while the Lord tarried, the foolish wanted some oil in their lamp. And so what is it again? What's our situation? Preparation. So anyway.